Welcome. This is Cascade Church Portland's podcast. We exist to invite all people to join us as we follow Jesus together in bringing heaven to earth.
A couple years back, I was helping move stage pieces. It's like we set up this mobile stage thing, and I was helping move them, and I dropped one on my toe. And it hurt a lot, but I just kept going. I'm like, whatever, it's fine. Like, these things happen. We drop things on our feet from time to time. That's why we have toenails. And then it like just started hurting more and more and more. And the next day it started hurting more and more. I'm like, I should probably go to the doctor. Like, I may have broken it. And what I didn't know before I went to the doctor is that, do you know what they do? Because it was my big toe. Do you know what they do for your big toe if you break it? Nothing. Yeah, that's right. They're like, yeah, bummer. It will heal eventually. Don't go bending it a lot. I think there's might be other things they do for you, but that was kind of it. And so I went, they had x-rays and nothing. The next x-rays came back like clear. Now, I don't know how that impacts you. Like if you were to go to the doctor, like, I think I broke this. They took x-rays and you're like, no, you didn't break it. And you're like, hooray, froyo. I don't know how you respond to that. But I was immediately ashamed. Like, what is my pain tolerance that my non-broken toe is hurting me this much? I wanted them to say, I'm glad you came in now. If you had come in a day later, we would have had to amputate it. You know, like, I want there, if I feel enough pain to go to the doctor, I want there to be like, you are the sickest person we have ever seen in our lives. Or like validation, like, thank you, I'm not crazy. And so after that, I just like was like, it's fine. But it kept hurting worse and worse and worse. And underneath the toenail, it started like it was like black and blue, but it was like growing like daily and really, really hurting. We went to a farmer's market that next day. I was just hobbling on the side of my foot, like trying to play it off like it wasn't something, but secretly hoping that someone would notice and be like, what is wrong? And I'd be like, right? So I went back to the doctor because I had heard that there's this thing that sometimes you're actually bleeding underneath your nail and it's just trapped there and the pressure causes all the pain. So they have this fantastic little tool. It's like this little metal thing that they just heat up and they just poke a hole in your nail. And so I'm like, it hurts. Maybe this will help. And it was amazing. The moment they put it in, and it didn't like start squirting blood everywhere. Let's not get out of control. But like it just released some of the, immediately I was like, I'm all better. Like that was the thing. It's healed. I feel fine. I could go dance out of here right now. Like it feels so much better. One thing that the doctor never asked me when I had the x-ray or when I went in and they poked the nail was they never said, do you want to be well? They never asked the question, right? That's why you're there. You want them to fix something. I need help. I'm not here because I had a free afternoon. I come to the doctor because I need something. And there's something that if the doctor had asked me that question, I would have been insulted. Right? Do you want to be well? What do you think I'm doing here? Why do you think I is this something where you just see people come? I'm not a hypochondriac, right? Like you get all this reactions and defenses. Like I know there's some people that just come and like they worry about everything. That's not me. The question itself would be offensive. But I think that question is deeply profound. It's the question that Jesus asked in a story we're looking at. And so we want to start and we're going to close our morning with that question. Do you want to be well? Do you want to be well? And you might say, I don't know, there's nothing wrong right now, I'm fine. No. Sit with the question. Do you want to be well? No, I'm in good health. I know a lot of people have had the flu, but no. Do you want to be well? There's a lot tied into that question. The questions we have to ask ourselves about how we're doing right now, about what we're making do with. So many of us carry around baggage, heavy, emotional, spiritual, mental baggage that weighs us down. And the reality is we keep carrying it with us because we want to call whatever we are now well. We don't want to be well. We want it to be over. We want it to be quickly resolved. We want it to go away. Being well is a very different question, and it has some serious implications. Do you want to be free? Do you want to be lighter? Do you want to be well? This morning, we're going to look at John 5. And so if you brought a Bible with you, I encourage you to look at it. I also want to reference Hannah did an amazing job teaching last week. Thank you, Hannah. Looking at Jesus' engagement with a Samaritan woman, which was amazing and incredibly helpful. And the reason why I want to talk about that is there's the way that Jesus is engaging with people early on in the Gospel of John. I want you to pick up, because this is a big kind of key thing we're going back to in the series, the disruption of it all. What Jesus is about to do in John 5 is incredibly disruptive. What Jesus did in meeting with a woman alone, and a Samaritan woman, at noon at a well, that's insane. That did not happen. People don't go get water for the day at noon. Are you with me? You start your day with that chore. So if you're hanging out at a well at noon, something's gone wrong. If you're hanging out at a well at noon every day, that means you've been rejected by your community. And Jesus goes and talks to a woman that is not his family member and is not his wife. That is a shocking thing to happen. And here's the other thing I love about that story. We know about it. Who's at the well? Jesus and the woman. There's no disciples there. They didn't come with Jesus. So how did we hear about that story? Did Jesus walk around and being like, so I met this woman, read her mail. Oh my gosh. Yeah, she's been with so many different dudes. I just knew it immediately when I walked up. Anyway, are you writing this down, Peter? You should be writing this down. That's not Jesus. That's not how he rolls. That's not what he talks about. The fact that we have this story means that her testimony to her hometown was so powerful that it led this whole group of people to see themselves differently and to recognize who Jesus was. That's why the story is written down. It was a disruptive act that he met with this woman. She went and told her whole community, not, I met a guy who told me how awesome I was. No, I met a guy who knew everything about me. Could he be the Messiah? And it brought them in. We talked about Jesus turning water into wine. Jesus turned the ritualistic cleansing containers full of water to cleanse themselves at a wedding all into wine. That's an incredibly disruptive act for a religious Jew. You now lack the ability to become ritualistically clean during the wedding banquet. Incredibly disruptive. Here's why I say all this. Not to be like, you guys have been worshiping a namby-pamby Jesus. He's actually hardcore and awesome. That's not the point of talking about how disruptive Jesus is. If we don't encounter a disruptive Jesus in the Bible, we can't encounter a disruptive Jesus today in our own lives, in our own world. Jesus is interested not in disruption for disruption's sake, but disruptions for peace's sake, disruptions for joy's sake, disruptions for seeing this kingdom of God come to earth. When we encounter disruption, we say, oh, this is where Jesus excelled. This is where Jesus is working. Jesus doesn't bring about all of our disruptions, but Jesus works with disruptions. So we don't have to encounter them in our lives as a bad thing to be overcome, but a thing that Jesus is known for working through. And also, if our Christian walk and journey is to make ourselves feel safer, to feel more comfortable, to feel more like, yep, I'm getting it right, that's not the stories of how Jesus engaged. So I'm not saying you're bad or you're wrong if you've been too comfortable too long, but we ask some questions. What have I turned Jesus into? Because that's not the character that we read in Scripture. All right, let's start reading in John 5, 1 through 3. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now there is in Jerusalem, near the Sheep Gate, a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five colored colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. So a couple of things to note. Jesus is in Jerusalem. In the story, this is the first time we see Jesus down in Jerusalem. He's born down in Bethlehem, which is outside the Jerusalem area. But Jesus, his life is largely focused around the Sea of Galilee and Nazareth, which is in the northern part of the area where most of this happens. Jerusalem is the big city. So I like to say Jesus was born and came from Estacada, but he's spending time in this story in Portland. He's making a movement. He's making a journey to a different place. There's more people. This is where a lot of the culture comes from. And this is for the Jewish people where their temple is. The temple that you would still go and see in Jerusalem today, the Wailing Wall, that is still the wall that exists from this temple, this understanding of where the religious center was for Jesus. And you would go there for Jewish festivals. All of the Jews around the area would come in. There's more people. There's much more going on. And Jesus is not in his hometown. He's not known here in the same way that he's known up in the Galilee region, which is important to note. The other thing is we talked here about a pool. So actually we have two different pictures here. And I realized last week when we looked at maps, because I was sitting in the back, you can't really see, especially if you're in the back. So I'll just point out what's important. If we could look at the first map, maybe. Do we have it? Don't have it. Okay. The important thing to note is that there's this pool where Jesus was and these covered. Do we have the colored colonnades? No? All right. Thank you. Very subtle. That's good. Anyway, the important thing to note is that these pools existed first outside of the city, and then King Herod, when he was there in Jerusalem, he extended the walls outside past these water features, so to speak, where people would gather. Now, here's the other thing. How many of you have seen architects' renderings of, like, new developments, right? Like, if you drive from 205 to Cascade, all these big buildings are going in. All of those had architectural drawings. Have you ever seen homeless people on architect renderings? No. It's always people in, like, bright floral colors walking briskly through a city center, right? Nice new cars moving around the corners. It's this description of this fun and bustling. Everybody is mobile and happy and working through here. But that's actually not what we see in life, do we? And what I think is interesting to note is when they build these colonnades, because we have some renderings of what we think this would have looked like, what strikes me is I don't think they built this and be like, this would be a good place for all the disabled people from our community to gather. I think this was a swimming pool. I think this was a hangout spot. I think this was a place where people would go. And what's so interesting is that when we create these different spaces, we're not in control of who shows up. We're not in control of how people experience life there, why people gather there, and who's there. And so what's interesting is to think about this in real space. Would you be here? Would you be hanging out at this pool? Or you're like, I don't know. I got places to go. I got people to see. That little blue spot is the pool of Bethesda. And you can see there's the third northern wall on the outside. There might even be another wall. The thing to note is down at the bottom is Golgotha, Calvary. So that's, if you know the story of Jesus, this is where Jesus is crucified. He's not far from there. The Garden of Gethsemane is just outside of the wall where the Pool of Bethesda is. This is where Jesus would have been praying before he was arrested and eventually crucified. So you can see this area where he's at has incredible significance. Lots of stuff happens there. And if we do have the other, yeah, this would be a picture of what the, when they talk about the five colonnades, this would have been this area where people would have been inside of. All right, let's keep reading in John 5 through 16. One who had been an invalid for 38 years, one was there. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. And while I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Well, one thing that's interesting to note is when Janet was leading us in communion, she talked about the angel stirring the water. It's actually in John 5:4 that it talks about that. And there's some disagreement. Was this a description of the angel of the Lord is stirring this? Or as we'll talk about, it's quite likely that this spring would have been a spring to a Greek god of healing, the son of Apollo named Asclepius, whose kids were Hygieia was one of his daughters, and that's where we get the modern understanding of hygiene, so like cleaning, and then Panacea would have been one of his sons. So these were the Greek gods of healing, that this would have been a place that not just Jews were there, but as we see this cultural mishmash in marriage, there actually would have been people there for these Greek gods in the Roman culture, that this was the place where these gods came and healed people, which is interesting to note. Also, look at the response. Jesus said, "Do you want to be well?" And the man doesn't say, yeah, what do you think I'm doing here? What's his response? He's defensive. I'm trying, okay? Every time the water's stirred, I'm trying to get well. He receives it as an indictment of his effort. Do you really want to get well? Are you even trying to get into the water? Get a little closer. Watch the water more carefully. We're talking about the ability to heal you. This is his response, which I think is interesting because I don't think that's the line of questioning from Jesus. Jesus isn't interested in shaming his effort, but this is how he receives it. Continuing on, then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. Now the day that this took place was a Sabbath. And so the Jewish leader said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath and law forbids that you carry your mat." This is fantastic, okay? Let's talk about the Sabbath for a second. If you're not aware, this is a Jewish holy day of rest. In the order of creation, we have 6 days of God's creating and the seventh day God rest. The Sabbath or rest day is law for a Jew. And over time, what happens is it's not just a day for rest. They really start breaking down the minutiae of what is rest and what is work. And they have a textbook for the whole thing. One of my favorite stories is they talk about you could only walk 2 miles from your home. So they would have this custom where you would walk with a hat for 2 miles, set your hat down, walk around it, call it home, pick up your hat, and then you could walk 2 more miles. Because they had the actual mileage broken down of less than 2 miles, not work. Over 2 miles, work. Carrying your mat, work. You can't do that on the Sabbath. Jesus just healed a man who couldn't walk for 38 years. And the teachers of the law are like, "What are you doing breaking the rules? Why are you carrying that mat today?" Continuing on, look how the man responds. But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" So they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk?" The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. The last verse is here. In 13 says, "Later Jesus found him at the temple and said, 'See, you are well again. Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you.'" Sorry, that's bad, right? We'll talk about it. The man went away and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who had made him well. So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. Let's talk about that first. Jesus just miraculously healed a man who didn't get a Charlie horse and was hanging out at the pool for an hour. He had been an invalid for 38 years. A person in your community or someone that you're familiar with who hasn't been able to walk for 38 years doesn't go unnoticed. This is a known person in their community. And if he'd been hanging out at the pools, he's a known person around the pools. If Jesus said, "Do you want to get well?" and he's like, "I'm trying," that's probably not an afternoon of giving it a good effort. Day after day after day, he's showing up saying, "Is this the day? Is this the day?" So they know who he is. And when Jesus heals him, they don't say, that's amazing. How were you healed? How did it happen? Their first thing is, why are you sinning right now? Why are you doing this thing? You're carrying your mat on the Sabbath of all days. Talk about adventures and missing the point. What is going on here and why can't they see it? We're going to look at a second at a verse that I think helps expose what Jesus is doing here. Then what's interesting is he sees the man again and Jesus' line, you better go and stop sinning or something worse will happen to you. What's interesting to note about the words of Jesus and how we understand the things that he's saying in context is there are other stories where Jesus says, so who sinned that this man was born blind, him or his mother? And Jesus is like, neither of them sinned. So if you're thinking that Jesus is saying here, well, you know, your sin's the reason why you are an invalid. If you sin again, something probably even worse is going to happen, doesn't jive with Jesus' own narrative. Instead, that there is a reality, and this is an important thing. We've talked about this a couple of times. Think about the invalid's response to the question. If you hadn't been able to walk for 38 years and you started to walk and someone said, hey, why are you carrying that mat? Would you say, hey, look, not me. This guy told me to do it. He told me to carry the mat and it wasn't my idea. You would be like, what are you talking about? Who cares about mats? I am walking. I can walk. People have been alive and have died in a shorter period of time than I have not been able to walk, and I am walking right now. If there's ever something that happens that's worth praising God, we're in it right now. What's the reason for the Sabbath? What's the reason for these laws? To understand the nature of who God is, that God is at work in our world, and when we think something can't happen, when the story's over, when it's all death and it's the end, God comes in and brings something miraculous. This is what the law brings to our attention. These are what these understandings of life are supposed to expose to us, and it's happening, and they can't see it. And he feels in sin. He's the product of a system that has told him a lie his whole life about who God is and about who he is. It's not the fault of this man that he immediately, one, he feels shame that he can't get in the water, and two, he feels like he has to blame Jesus because he can't recognize that. Insane systems make people look insane. Insane systems make people look insane. You've seen it in a school you've gone to, you've seen it in a place you've worked, or you've seen it in your own family. A whole group of people agree that something insane is true, and the person who's like, hey, this is kind of crazy, they're like, get out of here, you heretic. You're a monster for believing that. How could you? The man walking with the mat, what has he done wrong in any of this story? Nothing. Nothing. Jesus saying, you better watch out. If you sin, something worse might happen. He's making light of the entire insane system. He's shining a light on, do you see what's happening here? Do you see how crazy this whole thing is? And the place where we see it is here at the end of the story. In John 5, this is 45 through 47. Jesus says a lot of things. I encourage you to read them. They're good things. This is how Jesus closes up. But do not think that I will accuse you before the Father. Your accuser is Moses, on whom your hopes are set. If you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But since you do not believe what he wrote, how are you going to believe what I say? What's Jesus saying here? Moses is well known as a man also known as Charlton Heston. You may have seen him in the movies. He ascends the mountain and he brings down what? The Ten Commandments. This becomes representative of the entirety of the law. The Jewish system is built on the law. A lot of times people are like, I haven't read the Bible before. Where should I start? We start at the beginning, right? And we read through. I'm like, well, yeah, if you want to stop reading the Bible around Deuteronomy, that's a great plan. Because you get into those different books in Deuteronomy and Numbers, it's all law. Now, if you have an understanding of the context that's going on in the system and what the law is pointing to, it's beautiful. I'm not saying don't read it, it's boring. What I am saying is that if we don't understand what it's talking about, that this is the foundation of the religious system. What Jesus is saying is, you all are playing the Moses game. You think I'm going to accuse you before God? No, 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 no. You're playing the Moses game. You're playing by a totally different set of rules. So if that is where your hope lies, continue playing by Moses' law and rules. Continue seeing if that's where you find life. And what's really easy is when we hear that story, we can all sit back and scoff today and maybe adjust our monocle, because that feels like a thing that a scoffer would do, right? How silly. Trying to find freedom through the law. Look at these silly billies in the New Testament, huh? But don't we? When you hear an experience where someone does something, is your first question, are you okay? How are you doing? Or is your first question, well, what did you do? I was in a car accident a couple of weeks ago. What was the first question I got? Were you texting? Were you on the phone? What were you doing, right? The belief is, and not that following these laws that we have in our, like, don't help keep us safe, absolutely. But the belief is, if something bad has happened to you, what law were you breaking? The law ultimately saves us. If we all follow the rules, we'll be okay. And if you've done something, or you've had something bad happen in your life, outside of natural disaster, the question is, what? What'd you do? How did you ignore the law? The laws bring freedom. The laws bring this. And so what we usually do in our own lives if we're struggling with an addiction is we just try and get the right combination of laws on our lives to find freedom. I'm not trying to say this in a jerky way. Hear me. How is that working for you? Is this how we find freedom? We just get the right combination of laws, the right boundaries in the right ways. Now, there is wisdom in creating boundaries in our lives, absolutely, but it's not the pathway to freedom, and Jesus is shining a light on this. Why can't these leaders and teachers see it? Why can they only see someone breaking the laws? Because their system is law. What is Jesus introducing? Grace. Unspeakable grace. Do you want to be well? That's a mirror-raising question. What I mean by that question isn't something where we're just talking. I'm raising up a mirror where you kind of have to look at yourself. Do I want to be well? Law says when you look in the mirror, you should find everything that's wrong and stop it. Fix it. Grace says, when you look in the mirror, find the one whom God loves. Find and see the beloved. Find and see the one God created. And what's interesting, in light of seeing who we were created to be, who we see as being created in the image of God, beautiful, amazing people, the self-destructive patterns that we live out seem pretty silly and trivial when we understand who we are. But usually we never go there. We keep seeing ourselves as defective, as in need of greater rules and restrictions to find health, to find wellness, to find some better way to do, more discipline, more understanding. Mom and dad might have been right. My spouse might be right. My coworkers might be right. My boss might be right about who I really am. And because I've been in these spots, this is probably who I am. And if I can just do better, if I can just get more rules, if I can just get more set up, then I'll be free. How's that working for you? How's that working for us as a community? Where does that not result in judgment of others? Where does that not result in us going to others and say, well, I'm doing better than you in this thing because I'm better at following the rules, the law? I think what Jesus is saying, if that's your system, good luck to you. And this is what's fascinating. Jesus never once in the story, he confronts them. He brings out the insanity of what's happening out. But he doesn't ever go to the Pharisees and say, stop it. Knock it off. What you're doing is so harmful. Jesus says, if that's the way you want to live, good luck. Do you want to live with the laws of Moses? Good luck to you. But I don't think that works because he's the walking embodiment of grace, and he's bringing healing left and right. He's setting captives free left and right. He's going to the people who have been told they're not good enough, and he's speaking the reality of belonging to them over and over and over again. This is what I love. When Jesus heals a leper, do you know what he tells them to do? Go present themselves to the priests. Go present yourselves in the synagogues to the teachers. Why? Because as a leper, you could only be reinstated into the community if your being cured had been verified by the priest. What Jesus was saying is, you've been kicked out and you don't belong. You're healed. Go belong again. You're a part of this with us. We're in this together. The question this morning is, what's the basis of your hope? When do you have hope? Life will get better. Your reality will get better. The world around you will get better. There'll be healing in your relationships. The question of, do you want to get well, is a question of hope. And the follow-up question is, what's the basis of your hope? Tomorrow, Kurt, I'm going to do it right, all right? I've set 4 alarms. They're going to start going off at 3:45 a.m. I will be up by 5. I'm going to be in the gym. I've already pre-made and pre-packaged my meal. I know exactly what I'm going to eat tomorrow. Tomorrow's the day. I got it. You're awesome. Right now, today, before you set the alarms, before you create the plans, you're good enough now, today. You're made in the image of God. Acting out that image in self-destructive ways, sure, yeah. I'm not trying to say there's nothing within us that isn't holding us back or creating harm to others or ourselves. But at the basis of it all is beauty. At the basis of it all is grace. At the basis of it all is wholeness. And that's what Jesus is setting into motion when he heals a man. Come see this man as a whole person, not as a sinner, not in this legal system that's going to break it. And doing it on the Sabbath? Oh, Jesus could have taken a mental note. I'm not trying to be glib or cruel. He knew where to find the guy tomorrow. You know what I mean? When he sees him on the Sabbath, he didn't have to heal him then in that moment. Jesus decided to heal him on the Sabbath to expose the flaw in the whole system that they had built their hope on, that they had built this belief that things could get better. Their basis of their healing was built on a faulty system. The prayer is that you would hear the question, do you want to be well? Look into the mirror and see a creation of God. Let's pray. God, I thank you that you are a God of healing. I thank you that you are a God of wholeness. And God, your heart breaks when you see us caught in self-destructive patterns. But God, I pray that we would see our liberation and freedom as seeing who you've created. Not trying to fix who we aren't, but seeing who we are. And God, you have made us for a system of grace. You've made us for a system of wiping the mirror clean and seeing someone whole and good, made in your image. And God, we get to run after that true reflection in the mirror, not run from all the horrible things that we've seen in the mirror, we've been trained to see in the mirror for so long. Repair our eyes, God. And I pray that our eyes would receive the truth of who you created us to be. It's in your name we pray. Amen.